The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. This is a picture of abundance, overflowing abundance, a good measure. Whenever something's being measured to use, it's not just that we'll be given enough to the lid, but pressed down, shaken together so it really fills up, and then running over. The measure we give will be the measure we get back. Now, I listened to Father Gary's homily on the recording on the parish website last week, and he asked the question. I'm going to ask a variant of this question. Do you remember his question from last week? What makes you happy? Was that the question? I think so, right? I just listened to this earlier on. I'd like to ask you a similar question. I think you'll see how they're related. If you could decide, what would you like to see in heaven? If you could design heaven, what would heaven be like? You can see it's kind of related to the question of what makes you happy. It's an interesting thing to think about, because I believe that this picture of abundance that Jesus gives in the gospel is a pointer to heaven, the reward that is promised to all those who are his faithful disciples. And it's, I think, also important to consider the possibility that our picture of heaven is really important as a guide to how we live our lives here on earth. Our picture of heaven is really important as a guide to our lives here on earth. Whatever you picture heaven to be is kind of what you're aiming for, isn't it? And heaven's such a mysterious thing, none of us really knows for sure. A bit has been shown to us, of course, through the words of the scripture, and occasionally we have saints through the years who get glimpses of heaven. Little things are revealed to us. And one of the really interesting things to think about, when we think about death, you know what death is? Death, the church says, is the separation of the soul from the body. Separation of soul from body. And it's very easy for us to think, because I hear people say this all the time, very easy to think that essentially heaven is a purely spiritual reality, something that's not material or physical. However, as you know, you put this together in your mind, just put these two things together. Something you know, something we all know, because we pray it, if we come every Sunday, we pray it every Sunday, is the creed. And you know, in the Creed, when we talk about what happens to us after we die, we say something about that. We say we believe in the resurrection of the body. It's very interesting because it means that we believe that death, which is indeed the separation from soul and body, is not the end of the journey for us. That in God's time, in his eternity, at the end of the world, we have the resurrection of the body. Somehow, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, he died, he rose from the dead, we are also going to be, actually every single person, no matter whether we're going to hell or heaven, all of us are going to receive again a body, our bodies, but different, somehow glorified. The resurrected body tells us a lot about what heaven will be like. And there are two kinds of errors that we can make in thinking about our Christian faith and what we believe about both life here on earth and life after this life ends. And one error, which is pretty obvious, we know this is not Christianity, is to be purely materialistic. On a purely materialistic view of what is going to make us happy, as Father talked about last week, it's just unrestrained appetite. Eat whatever you want, whenever you want. Take whatever physical pleasure from other people that you can get. It doesn't matter because we're just physical beings. And that is certainly not Christianity. That's not our faith. And one reason we know that there's something wrong with that picture of who we are and who God calls us to be, as we can see what happens, and again, Father spoke about this last week, the emptiness of people's lives when we base ourselves solely on material achievement or getting what we want physically doesn't lead anywhere. But very interestingly and importantly, neither are we a purely spiritual people. In fact, from very early on, starting in the Gospel, the New Testament itself, the early Christians opposed the view that we are only spiritual. Again, the very fact that we are going to share in the resurrection of the body tells us that somehow this flesh that you and I share with all people will be raised. And for those destined for heaven, glorified like Jesus' resurrected body, sharing in that glory in a mysterious way that God only fully understands and knows. We're not purely spiritual either. Didn't Paul talk about that in the second reading? It was very interesting. The first man, Adam, became a life-giving, became a living being. The last Adam, he's talking about Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. And then he goes on to say, it is not the spiritual that is first, but the physical and then the spiritual. And he adds, as was the one of dust, so are those who are of the dust. That's us. And as is the one of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. He puts those together. He says, just as we have borne the image of the one of dust, meaning we share in the same human nature, all of us do, we will also bear the image of the one of heaven. Somehow the spiritual and the physical are brought together. And the simplest way for us to think about that is one of my favorite lines from the Bible, John chapter 1, verse 14. One of my favorites, I remember the verse, says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus took on our human nature. God loved us, and in fact, all of creation so much that he entered it in person. He became one of us. He honored the creation he had made and the nature he had created, human nature, by sharing in it, by taking it on. God did not become only a man. Jesus was always the second person of the Trinity, fully divine, but he took on our human nature as well. And not only is the resurrection of the body something for us as human beings, our faith actually teaches that all of creation is involved in this mysterious transformation at the end of time. I like to check things before I say them so that I know that I'm preaching what is the Catholic faith. So I check the catechism. Let me, bear with me, read you just a little bit about what the catechism says about the end of the world, the physical world. The catechism says, the cosmos, off the cosmos, Revelation affirms the profound common destiny of the material world and man, us and the rest of creation. And the catechism quotes St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. Paul writes, creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, in hope, because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now, not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And then the catechism, finishing the quote from St. Paul, goes on to say, the visible universe then is itself destined to be transformed, not demolished, not destroyed, transformed, so that the world itself, restored to its original state, facing no further obstacles, should be at the service of the just, sharing their glorification in the risen Jesus Christ. Now, this is really important because I think this picture of heaven, that is the transformation of these earthly bodies, which die when the soul leaves the body, and then are restored again in the resurrection. And those, the elect who go to heaven, will have the glorified bodies that Jesus had, or in some mysterious way share in that glorification. Not only us, though, all of creation. So think about the picture that Jesus drew in the gospel about the kind of people we are called to be. And he definitely puts aside one possible way of being, which is, if you have an enemy, strike back. If someone strikes you, strike back. Of course, that's off the table. But he also takes off the table the picture that we should give equally to whatever we receive. If someone does good to you, you do good to them. And he says, do not even sinners do that. The idea that we should live in a world of equal exchanges, which, of course, makes sense, humanly speaking. I get what I give. I give what I get. Keep it equal. Keep it level. But rather, Jesus calls on us to live a life of abundance. Not because we have abundance. We're pretty limited. We know that. But he is abundant. And his Spirit is a spirit of abundance. His Holy Spirit. He wants us then to give more, even to those who harm us, to forgive way beyond what may have been done to us. Why would we do that? It's because we're not living in a world which is just some neutral object floating in space. We're living in God's good creation, destined, like us, for glory. And we as a community, his disciples, are called to live this incredibly abundant life. How can we do that? I think the only way we can do that starts by looking at what we do every year. We do it a couple of times a year. And we head into these seasons where we recognize the sinfulness of our unrestrained appetites, whether they're physical, mental, emotional. We just want, and we want, and we want, because we're fallen. We are sinners. And the season we're heading into is Lent. It's very important that in Lent we take on practices like fasting, abstinence, almsgiving, and prayer. Things that are intended to restrain our appetites so that we have mastery over who we are in our fallen state, which we can only do really with God's help. Think about Lent. We do that. Again, Advent is sort of a parallel in its own way. But what happens after Lent is Easter, resurrection. We're a people that are called upon to fast, but also to feast. And we only fast for the sake of the feast. You can only really enjoy a good meal with people you love and share with and care for if you have learned how to restrain your appetites. Now, that's for us as individuals and us as families and households, but I think even more so for us as a community. It's so important that people around us see a testimony to this abundance that God has placed as a hope in this world. Not a reality yet, but a hope. People need to see what it would look like if we were able to transform ourselves, not to just get what we can or pay and make it all equal and level, but rather to give way more than anyone has given to us. Remember that God will not be outdone in generosity. Another wonderful example, very ordinary one, one that we're always in touch with, at least I am these days, is marriage. Isn't it amazing that one of the most basic human appetites, man and woman drawn together, that's part of how we're made by God, has been given a sacrament, has been blessed by God, so we share, those of us who are married, in this incredible gift of abundance with each other. The natural desire for each other that we have is transformed by God's grace in the sacrament. And it's more wonderful yet to think that we in this community, as Christians, as Catholics, affirm what it means when people live a life that goes beyond that. The promise of the celibate priesthood, to give up the joys, physical, material, emotional joys of married life for the sake of a kind of spiritual marriage to Christ and to his church. And the vowed religious who do the same thing show us that what God gives us in the natural points to something even greater in the supernatural. I believe that every one of us needs to know that God wants us to be happy more than anything else. God wants us to enjoy the good things of this world, but only in the measure that they're actually good for us. And God wants us to live abundant lives here and now, restraining our appetites, because indeed they are sinful. They will take us away from God if we leave them unrestrained. But also celebrating and feasting of the good things of this world when we do that in the right way. I believe that this picture is a very hopeful one. We don't deny the physical, but we don't make it the center of our lives either. And we as a community, if we lived out of that abundance that God gives us, would overflow with love for each other and for everyone around us. Today, the picture that Jesus paints for us of what it means to be his disciples, I think, challenges us not to focus on how much we can get, but instead on how much we can give. And as St. Paul teaches, we are those ones who, as he says, are of dust. But we are also called to be like Jesus who came from heaven. So that just as we have borne the image of the one of dust, so we will also bear the image of the one of heaven.